this beginning of 1988, what a wonderful moment it would be for you to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's turn again to the book of Exodus, and we're going to read, as we read this morning, in chapter 12. And reading verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, and reading verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto the house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall ye eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and the partenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even in the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Let's go down now to verse number 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Let's go to the last verse now, verse 50 rather, the end of the chapter. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Notice that expression, by their armies. Let's just read a verse in 1 Corinthians. we'll relate to it later, so I'd like to read it just now and then see what's turning later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. You know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Sure, the Lord will add a blessing to maybe somewhat lengthy reading tonight. I want to really just begin where we left off this morning. I know time was a little scarcer in the morning, but we were taking a look at the Lamb and this tremendous moment in the history of the people of Israel as they were making or beginning their journey from the land of Egypt to the land of promise. Now, I want to say right at the outset again, as we read verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. We said this morning that these people needed deliverance. They needed to be delivered from their bondage, from the chains of slavery that surrounded them, from the might and the power of Pharaoh. And we just had a look at him this morning as the Pharaoh, as a picture of the devil, you remember. Said a little about Satan this morning, Egypt being a picture of the world. Now let me just refresh your memory again that we're looking at what I would like to bring before you as a picture gallery. When we go into the Old Testament, we see the pictures that become revealed to us more fully in the New Testament. And there are principles that are born in the Old Testament, in particular the section that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. And I want to really apply them in a spiritual way as we look at some of the New Testament parallels to them. I'm not going to give you a historical account of these people, and I'm sure there is a tremendous lessons to be learned in the history of the people of God, God's people Israel. I really want to apply some things that are very simple, I trust, for us all to grasp, and practical, that it might challenge our lives and bring us a little closer in our Christian walk as we journey through a wilderness scene. Now, I want to say, too, at the outset that the book of Exodus is divided into three major parts. From chapters 1 to chapter 12 here, we have God in delivering his people from bondage. When you start in chapter 13, and even in the end of chapter 12, on to chapters 24, we have God directing his people through the wilderness. And we're going to spend quite a lot of time, mainly with this section of the chart, because that's what I intend to deal with. If you want to take anything from the sides there, you're welcome and develop it. And I will refer to one or two things on it. But mainly I want to deal with this section here, God directing his people through the wilderness. Then from chapters 25 to chapters 40 of Exodus, you have God dwelling in the midst of his people. So you've God delivering, God directing, and God dwelling in the midst of his people. And there are wonderful truths related to each of these sections of the book of Exodus. We began this morning by looking at the last stages, as it were, of this wonderful night of deliverance. Remember that these people were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were under a cruel master. And God heard their groanings. And he says in chapter 3, "And I will come down and deliver thee." So in order for these people to be delivered, it needed an action on God's part to come down in deliverance to them. And we saw this morning how that deliverance began by taking a lamb, that lamb being slain and sacrificed, and the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintels, and the upper doorpost and the side of the doors, and the blood being the protection against the destroyer who was going to come in that evening and take the firstborn in every home where the blood was not applied. Now, I finished really this morning at that note and want to bring it back again. I trust that each one of you tonight are sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are some beautiful pictures of him as we go through this journey that we'll refer to as we go along. Now, the last phrase that we read in this book tells us that they were now an army. Here is a people who were under slavery, in poverty, totally under a burden, under the might of Pharaoh, and now in this glorious evening are now delivered. They've been set free. And it's a picture, of course, of you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. There was a moment when we came to the blessed Lamb of God, and that moment brought deliverance from our bondage, and our burden was taken away. And now, instead of being in poverty, we become a people that is mighty and ready to move forward. At the beginning of 1988, I trust as the Lord's people that we're moving forward in our journey. And the journey had to have a beginning. And it began right here in chapter 12. Now, this morning, we dealt a little with the provision of the Lamb. I want to continue and speak a little about the preparation for the journey that they were going to undertake. There were three things that they are exhorted to do just as they were going to eat this Passover, and I'm going to say a little about that in a moment or two. But I want you to think about the preparation for the journey. Three things are recorded. They had to have their loins girded. They had to have their shoes on their feet, and their staff in their hand. Now there's a mighty army going to leave this land of Egypt. I said this morning that Egypt is a picture of the world. Can I bring it right up to date and apply it to all our lives? As I tell you, this has challenged me as I get into these things too. You know, the Bible has very little good thing to say about the world. When you go into the New Testament in particular, there are certain characteristics of the world that we need to be aware of. In fact, Paul in Galatians chapter 1 tells us that we have been redeemed from this present evil world. The world that you live in, its character is evil. Are you going to deny that or dispute it? The world that you and I live in tonight is an evil world. Let me tell you, it's getting more evil as the days go by. That's its character. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world. The direction that it's taking us, or was taking us, before we were delivered. And it's under the control and the power of the prince of the air. And we said a little about Satan this morning in that context. The mighty power that's bringing men and women in bondage and ultimately out to destroy is Satan himself. Peter talks about the world in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says that we have received exceeding precious promises, having received a divine nature that enables us to escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. The world is an evil place. The direction of the world is downward, under the control of Satan. The world is a corrupt place. When the Lord Jesus talks about the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 5, you remember, he says a number of things about the seed that fell on different grounds. One time the sower cast the seed and it fell upon thorny ground. And the Lord gives us the interpretation of the thorns. And he says that the thorny ground was the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Think about that. Now you and I might be delivered from its evil. We're not guided by its course any longer. We've escaped its corruption. I wonder how many of us get bowed down by its cares. The thorns that choke the word wouldn't let it grow. James reminds us of the wisdom of this world, and he talks about the wisdom which is from beneath is first earthly. The word there is worldly, associated with the world. What kind of a wisdom is associated with this world? It's first of all sensual and devilish. Do you know that some of the most horrifying things that are being propagated and practiced today are coming from intellectual men possessed by worldly wisdom? He talks about the wisdom which is from above. Contrast, which is first of all peaceable, easy to be entreated, and full of good works. These people this night in Egypt were going to leave it behind. Now, Pharaoh was pretty wise, you know. He wanted to let the people go before. In fact, three times over he said they could go. The first time he says, yes, I'll let the people go, but you won't go too far. He wanted to let them go a little bit on, but don't get out of reach. You know, Satan is very happy when we have one foot in the world and one foot in Christian things. These people were going to leave Egypt like a mighty army, delivered from the power of their bondage and marching forward to the land of promise and the land of blessing. He says on another occasion, "Less, let them go. These people can go, but leave the children behind." That's pretty hard, isn't it? We need to pray more and more in the world that we're living in for our children. Satan's getting a bigger grip than ever before. And the old devil will leave you alone if he can get your children. Then he says, well, let them go. Yes, let them go. Time after time, God dealt with him. And then he says, yes, let them go, but leave the flocks behind. You can't worship without the flocks. God was going to deliver this people out of Egyptian bondage that he might take them in the wilderness, that first of all they may worship me. And secondly, that they might serve me. Notice the order. Worship before service. I do believe with all my heart that when God saved me, he saved me first to worship him. And then to serve him. All service is the outcome of worship. Don't get the order reversed. Keep it in its perspective. It's easier to talk about the Lord when you've been in his presence and just simply adored him. He saved you to worship him and to serve him. Egypt is a picture of the world, And these people were ready to move out, never to return. One has said it was easier for God to take the children of Israel out of Egypt than it was to take Egypt out of the children of Israel. There was a time later on when they longed for the onions and the garlics and they forgot about the bondage. Where are you tonight, my brother, my sister? There's one food in the world. Are you hanging on there? Are you ready, prepared to move and leave it behind? These people were ready to move out like a mighty army with their loins girded. Now that's an interesting thing, and I was enjoying that earlier on this afternoon. The loins speaks of strength, and the strength was in the loins being girded. There are three types of girdle. You remember Elijah, Ahaziah, you remember when he asked concerning the man of God, and the word came back, he was a man wearing a leather girdle. And it says, the king, that is Elijah the Tishbite. He was recognized by the garment that he wore, by the girdle that he had surrounding him. And the girdle speaks of righteousness and truth. You come into the New Testament, you take that from Ephesians chapter 6. And I was thinking of a parallel here. These people from bondage are now a mighty army. They reckon somewhere around 2.5 million people were ready to move out that night. A mighty army under a new director, under a new leader. And as they're moving out, they had to have their loins girded. Their strength was in the truth of God. I'm applying it now as we bring it into New Testament terms. The armor that God provided, you remember in Ephesians chapter 6, and again there's an army in view there. We're battling against the forces of the rulers of the darkness of this world. He says, stand, having the loins girt about with the truth. Peter speaks about it, you remember, and he says, that to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And I like to think as I apply this tonight that these people were moving out on the strength of the truth and the righteousness of God. You know, there are two descriptions of the Lord in relation to the girdle. One is in Revelation chapter 1. It says that he was girded with a golden girdle. Now the picture in Revelation chapter 1 is the Lord moving in the midst of the golden lampstands, the seven churches. Let me remind you, my brother, my sister, and we need to all be reminded that the sovereign risen Lord is moving in the midst of the golden lampstands and his loins are girded with a golden girdle. And he says to each of the churches, I know thy works. Don't let's remember that the assembly belongs to the Lord and his searching eye is constantly upon it. There's another beautiful picture of the Lord girded, and it's in Isaiah chapter 11. And he's girded with righteousness. And if you apply it in the context of Isaiah chapter 11, he's dealing with that great millennial day of glory that's yet to come. When this sad, sin-benighted world is going to experience a change when the Lord comes and takes up his rightful throne in the throne of his father David, girded with the girdle of righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach. Now, that sad, groaning world waits for its day of liberation. Go down that verse or two in Isaiah 11, the wolf lying down with the lamb. What a day that will be when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the seas. Girded with a girdle, these men and women were ready to move out and their loins were girt about, as it were, with the truth. Do you have a love for the truth of God? You know, John writes, you remember, he says, there's nothing that I like more than to see thy children walking according to the truth. Paul warns us very strongly in 1 Timothy that there will be those that will come in, teachers having itching ears, turning many away from the truth. And I want to urge your young people tonight to get into the truth of the Word of God. Make it your strength. And be ready to march forward in 1988 with a love for the Word of God in your soul, that it might dwell richly in all wisdom and understanding. Oh, that there might be a revival amongst us and a keener appetite for the searching of the Word of God, that we might stand in it, in its strength and in its power, standing girded and ready to move forward. Not only do we have the girded, their loins girded, but their feet were shod. They had to have their shoes on their feet. Now, there's some interesting things about the shoes, especially in the taking off of the shoes. But here is a picture now of their shoes being on. And let's go back to the armor again of Ephesians chapter 6. This mighty army leaving Egypt and going on into the wilderness. Ephesians chapter 6 again, he says, and your shoe, and having on your shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word from Isaiah again, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth good tidings and bringeth peace. Now the world is talking about peace. Mr. Reagan and Mr. Gorbachev have been talking about peace. These men don't have the answer. They don't know what peace really is. You and I tonight have the gospel of peace. Let's go forward into 1988 standing on the truth of God and going forward with the gospel of peace. The world needs this peace, and it can only come through the gospel of God's dear Son. He hath made peace by the blood of his cross. Let's see to it that we're going to go forward in 1988 and on our journey with the gospel of God's dear Son to bring peace to those that desperately need it. There's a movement amongst us as assemblies today who would like to take the gospel from our platforms. I tell you, I hope it never comes. I never make any apology for preaching the gospel. And what we need is a revival amongst us to bring the good news to men and women in their sins. Don't shirk your responsibility of proclaiming the gospel of peace. The world needs it, and we have a responsibility to preach it. You remember what Paul says to the Thessalonians, holding forth the word of life in a dark and a murky world. Yes, let's see to it, brethren and sisters, that we're going to bring the gospel of peace to those who really need it. Much more could be said. I really have to push on. The staff in their hand. Now, the staff is an interesting thing too. And there's a lot could be said about the staff in many occasions in the New Testament. But I want to leave three thoughts with you that I enjoyed this afternoon in relation to the staff. It's the same word for stave later on, you remember. When these people were going through the wilderness and they had to carry the vessels of the tabernacle, they carried them on staves or staves. And there's one aspect that I want to leave with you tonight, is that the staff was used for bearing the vessels of the sanctuary through the wilderness. Now, every vessel of the sanctuary speaks of Christ. Every whit of it spoke of his glory. And you and I, beloved saints of God, as a mighty army marching forward, are responsible to bear Christ in all the aspects of his person and character and glory and work. And these staves or staffs were held to bear the vessels of the sanctuary through the wilderness. I'd love to spend longer in that, but we'll deal with these vessels later on. When we come to the tabernacle in the wilderness, remember God was delivering his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness to himself. And there's some beautiful things to be said about that, but I'll leave that for another evening. The staff was that means of bearing the vessels of the sanctuary through the long wilderness journey. And you and I are responsible to bear Christ in all his varied aspects. Not only just to preach him, not only to proclaim him, and that responsibility we have in the gospel, but to protect these same truths, to preserve them, to bear them, and carry them forward with us every step of the journey that we take. The staff was used for the bringing of the grapes, you remember, and the pomegranates and the figs when the spies went in to spy the land. And they brought these grapes and pomegranates and figs, they brought them on the staff, carried them. Now the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs were just the foretaste of what lay in the promised land. And these spies, and particularly Joshua and Caleb, the good men who brought the good report, brings a taste of the land of promise for these people to enjoy. Oh, we need men today who will handle the word of God in bringing us the foretastes of things to come that you and I will enjoy for all the ages of eternity to come. Now that cluster of grape was just a little foretaste of what lay in all its abundance in the land. We'd only get tidbits as we go along, you know. No matter how much we delve into the scriptures, no matter how much we enjoy it, no matter how much we learn its truths and enjoy its precepts, it's only a foretaste. Oh, that there would be men who will rise amongst us and give us a few grapes of the enjoyment of something now that's going to be enjoyed for all the ages of eternity to come. But there's another beautiful aspect of the staff, you remember. In Hebrews chapter 11, picture of Jacob as he was dying, leaning on his staff, bowing his head in worship. It takes a dead man or a dying man to worship. If we're going to truly worship God and the Lord, we have to be dead to the world. These people were prepared for the journey they were about to take, prepared to stand on the truth of God, prepared to proclaim the gospel of peace, and prepared to worship on their staff. One of the things that is sadly lacking, and I've got to really work at it myself so hard, it's easier to prepare to preach than it is to worship. It's easier for me to go into the sanctuary and spend some time and bring a message out to you than it is to go in and get something to give to God. We need men and women too in their silence. Let me tell you, sister, I think we sometimes underestimate the presence of the sisters who bring their alabaster box and bring it on the Lord's Day morning. Oh, the fragrance that arises from worshiping hearts to our God. Are we going to enter 1988 with a deeper desire that we'll spend more time preparing hearts and materials to bring to God in worship? He wants to hear it, you know, and he just loves to receive his portion there. So with the provision of the lamb, the preparation for the journey, let me say something now just a little bit on the participation of the feast. This feast had to be for a memorial. It not only had to be participated in, but it had to be preserved for all the generations that were to come. And God set up that night in Egypt a feast that would be participated and practiced by the nation every year of their life, and still is, I understand, or will be even in the future. Let me tell you, my friend, tonight, that God set up this feast of memorial. Now, we know that the Lord kept the last Passover as far as his dealings with this nation is concerned in the upper room, and he removes that feast, as it were, and he brings in something totally new. The very same principle, a feast of remembrance. Why had these people to keep this feast of remembrance on their journey, and especially too when they entered into the land? They had never to forget that they were bondmen in Egypt. They had never to forget where they came from. And they had to remember the might and the power of the God that delivered them from Egyptian bondage. My brother, my sister, can my heart go out to you tonight, and I trust you'll take this kindly. The Lord Jesus instituted a feast whereby we might remember him until he comes. And the disciples practiced it on the first day of the week to remember him. Are you there? You know, the Lord never gives us any options at all. He doesn't leave us to our own resources. He never left the people of God here to their own resources. He taught them. He guided them. He directed them. He commanded them. Now, I've heard it said that the Lord desires us to be there to remember him. I do believe that with all my heart. The Lord desires you to be there. I'm going a step further. The Lord commands you to be there. This do for a remembrance of me. And there's something wrong, brother. There's something wrong, sister, when you miss out. Now, I know that there are circumstances, and I know that there is sickness, and I know that there are occasions where it's totally impossible. I'm not dealing with that tonight. I'm talking about the habit, the practice, the desire to move in total simplicity to the obedience of Christ. He commands you to remember him. If you weren't there this morning, and you could have been, you missed out. So did he. Oh, that we might enter a new year, 1988, determined to hear him say again and again and again and again, remember me. Remember me. This feast was for a remembrance. This feast was to remember the bondage that they came from, and the great God that delivered them that wonderful night for them in Egypt. It had to be preserved in every generation following. And I want you to just say a moment to talk about the proclamation of this to the children. When thy children ask thee, when thy children ask thee, when thy children ask thee, I judge that they observed and watched what was happening. I know nurseries are a tremendous boon, and I'm all for that. But I do trust that when the children are able to sit at school, they should be observing what we do, why we do it, and the time will come when they'll ask the reason why. I hope you've got an answer for them. Don't leave it until they're in their teens, and then you'll have a problem getting them there. When thy children ask thee. There are some beautiful things he says about the relationship with the children. To talk about it when they sit down, when they walk in the way, when they sleep. In other words, the conversation of their homes was continually what God done, But God had wrought the wonders of his redeeming grace and love. I hope you talk about it with the children. I just don't mean to make them sit down, and that's everybody has their own way of dealing with children and bringing them up and how they should teach them. We can't work according to a parrot-like fashion. But I love to think of the aspect that we should continually talk about these things. When was the last time you talked with the children just around the table? I've got a watch now. My children are here. Just talk about the Lord. Do you get them excited about the Lord's coming? I think over this last year we've talked more about the Lord's coming than any other time I know that in my own life. And I'm getting excited about it. And if we could catch the excitement of the Lord's coming, my, we would really be talking about it. We would be expecting it. We would be communicating about it. You see, I learned when I was very young, particularly my grandparents, I'll never forget them. You could walk into that home at any time and they would be sure to be talking about the Lord. And I learned that the Lord lived there. He wasn't just somebody that they took up on a Sunday morning when they went out to remember the Lord. Was it something that they talked about when they were at the meetings? Yes, they did that too. Somebody that they talked about all the time. I always see my grandmother yet. There was a new paper brought out way back years ago, and she told me this experience once where it's called The People's Friend. Some of the Scots people know about that. They were just bringing out in the market, and this lady knocked on the door, and she said, "We would like to introduce you to the people's friend." My grandmother said, "Come in, and I'll tell you all about him." Oh, that we might grasp the thrill of knowing him, of talking about him, of waiting expectantly for him to come. When your children ask, "Why do you remember the Lord? Why do you break bread every week?" I hope you do it, by the way. I'm just assuming that you do. What is your children saying about it? Oh, there'll come a day, I trust, that they too will be there with us. I know mine's are now, so it's easy to say that now. But in the earlier days, it was anxious moments too. And every parent goes through that time. Oh, that we might pray that they too will grasp the thrill that they have been, that we had been redeemed by precious blood, and we remember him for doing so. One final thing, and I must stop. I know I've gone just a few minutes. I'm really doing pretty good tonight. We'll just finish in 2 minutes. Think about the last verse of this chapter. "And the Lord said unto Moses," Pharaoh, sorry, I'm in chapter 12. "Thus did the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." I want you to think, lastly, of the performance of the people. If it's true that Pharaoh, in all his might and power, was broken, and these people were delivered from a cruel master, let me remind you, they were brought under the authority of someone else. Thus, they did what the Lord commanded. One of the first marks of a true disciple, if you say that you're saved tonight and that you've been redeemed, there ought to be an evidence of it in your life. And the greatest evidence in the life of any individual that they have been redeemed is their willingness and their submissiveness to be obedient to the authority of the Lord. Now that cuts right across us, our paths, cuts us all right through. Because once we become under the authority of the Lordship of Christ, then my brother, my sister, we're going contrary to nature. We're not going to do the things that the world does any longer. We've been delivered from the world, saved from it. We're on a new journey, on a new direction. We're under a new authority. And I want to stress again and again tonight that you and I ought to be obedient to His authority. The Lord says that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I said earlier and I'll say again, we don't have any options. Every single passage of Scripture that you read, you are exhorted to be obedient to what it tells you. You might not agree with it all. I want to suggest again that we read the Word of God with a mind to understand it, with a heart to enjoy it, and with a will to obey it. If you don't, you're not accepting Christ as Lord. Now this is a totally new master, a new owner, if you like, a new person in charge. But oh, the change. Next Lord's Day willing, and Lord's Day morning, we'll look at some of the aspects of that change that they encountered. Let me just close by saying, we began that journey. We're moving forward in that journey. Let's go forward with God's truth as our strength, with the gospel to proclaim, with a desire to worship more and more. Let's go forward determined in 1988 that we will remember Him and keep the feast that He has wonderfully instituted in the upper room. Let's go forward that we'll talk more about Him, converse more with Him in our family circle. Make Him the center of our attraction. Make Him our subject for conversation, whether at the table or when we walk by the way or whatever. Let's go forward with a deep, burning desire to be absolutely submissive to the complete authority of the Lord in our lives. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, these words are often quoted, but you know, it's taken from the experience of Saul, you remember. And you know what happened with Saul. He was ordered to destroy the Amalekites, to leave nothing. And he goes in and he does a good job, but he does one thing wrong. He keeps the best of the flock. Now, let me say something here. He did it with tremendously good intention. When he's questioned by Samuel, he says, I kept the best for sacrifice to offer to the Lord. And God, through Samuel, says to him, God has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, can I just say in finishing, are you on that journey? Have you made that start? Have you made a new beginning? Is there someone here and you're not saved? You haven't already begun. Now's the time. Make a new beginning with God right now. Appreciate the blood of the Lamb that was slain in Calvary. Make Him your Savior and be ready to join this wonderful army that's moving forward to a land of promise and a land of blessing. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again tonight for the times that we have spent in Thy presence this evening. We realize that these are searching things in Thy Word and how we need to apply them daily. Oh, that we might be a people beloved of Thee, redeemed by Thee, a people, our Father, that Thou hast separated from the world around us. And we pray that we'll take the exhortation of John not to love the world, neither the things that are in it. We remember James 2 reminds us that the friendship of this world is enmity with Thee. Oh, that we might be separate in our character and move forward for Thee and with Thee, knowing the joy of Thy presence as we journey through a wilderness scene. Remember Thy word tonight, bless it to every heart bowed before Thee, and separate us with Thy blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.